I'd like us to look at the letter to the church in Sardis. That is the message that the Lord Jesus brought to that church, and we find in Revelation chapter 3. But first of all, good to just clarify a little bit about Sardis. It's, according to the commentaries, I took it from Matthew Henry, an ancient city of Lydia on the banks of the mountain Tmolus, said to have been the chief city of Asia the Less, and the first city in that part of the world that was converted, apparently, tradition has it, by the preaching of John. And it's some say, apparently, again, that the first that revolted from Christianity. And then one of the first that was laid in ruins, in which it still lies, without any church or ministry. And we know that it is, sadly, like the rest of the churches in Asia Minor, under the yoke of Islam. It's 30 miles from Thyatira and now a mere village. Well, that's in itself quite a salutary warning, isn't it? We can so easily take great comfort in our surroundings and assume that they'll be with us forever. But we go back to Matthew 24 and what the Lord said about the temple. The temple must have been the most permanent thing that the Jews could have ever thought about. And yet he goes out and he says he departed. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What a frightening thought, prospect that would have been. How unsettling for the disciples to hear that prophecy. And we know that in fact a time's coming. We find in Revelation 18 when just about everything that we recognize will be cast down. See, it's in the talks about Babylon and spiritual Babylon. And it speaks about verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon and odours and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, and fine flour and wheat, and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Perhaps the fate of Sardis is a reminder to all of us of the shortness of life, the uncertainty of life, the uncertainty of those things that seem so secure. Even our great city, it's been here hundreds of years, and yet it could be cast down just like Sardis. It could be a footnote in history like Sardis is now. And think of the wonderful way that God has revived our city, brought the Reformation here. Think of those Bibles of Tyndale's that made their way to this coast and then burnt on the steps of St. Paul's by Tunstall, who was the Bishop of London. And then, rather marvellously, it ended up that in a wonderful twist of providence, that it was Tunstall himself who had to put the foreword in all the Bibles that the King Henry VIII ordered to be put in each church a few years after William Tyndale was executed. And answering the prayer of Tyndale, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Well, what a marvellous mark of God's providence and kindness. And the word of the Lord, it lasts forever. But the things of this world, they are all passing. Sardis was a passing city, and so it should stand as a reminder to us that these things don't matter, do they? The city we live in doesn't matter. But what does matter is belonging to the body of Christ, the temple being temples of the living God. And we see that we see the one who speaks to the church of Sardis. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. It's worth just spending a moment on this, the seven spirits. There's one spirit, isn't there? There's one Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's not seven literal spirits, but we can say, you know, seven aspects of the same Spirit. And we find that in Isaiah 11, verse 2, but reading from verse 1, we read this: "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." First, the Spirit is said to have rested upon him. Secondly, the Spirit of wisdom. Third, understanding. Fourth, the Spirit of counsel. Fifth, might. Sixth, knowledge. Seventh, the fear of the Lord. That is the Spirit of God. There's these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. The Spirit came on the Lord Jesus Christ without measure, unlike any other man. And we see also another wonderful truth here. He has the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven ministers of the churches. Each minister held in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And what a blessing it is to consider that a minister might be in the hand of the Lord Jesus. But it shouldn't be surprising to us, because a minister is an under-shepherd. And unless that under-shepherd is answerable to the shepherd, he's a hireling, isn't he? If he's not held in the hand of the shepherd himself, he is worthy of nothing but to be removed from his position. For he will not stand on the great day, and he will only lead his flock, or the flock, into error. But the true minister is held in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And it's the Lord Jesus who knows about that church. The minister will have some understanding, but the Lord Jesus knows all, because he knows our hearts. He knows things that we don't know about ourselves. And what he says about Sardis is very worrying. He says in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." What a frightening thought that a church could be so deceived. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Well, what is it that would that a church could be like? That it has a name. A name, a reputation. It's a reputation of being a lively church. A reputation of being a place of truth, where the truth is preached. But when the Lord looks, he sees the state of the heart, and he says that thou art dead. And yet, thankfully, can't be completely dead, because he goes on in verse 2 and says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." And since, what a great relief that he's able to say, that having made this pronouncement that thou art dead, he then goes on in the next verse to say, well, they're dying. Things in thee are dying. And there's a big difference between being spiritually dead and spiritually dying. Because someone who's spiritually dead is lost. Someone who's spiritually dying can be revived again. And we need to watch ourselves, don't we? And we're given some pointers here about what we should be doing. We see what he tells us as a remedy. You see, he's not found. He's not found our works, the works of his church, perfect before God. So what does he say? He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. The problem with this church is it has ceased to be watchful. And we need to be careful, don't we, that we don't cease to be watchful. To watch. What should we be watching for? Well, we should be watching for the wolf that comes in to devour the flock. We should be watching our own selves. And we go back to, if you look at the warning that Paul gave in Acts chapter 20, we get a bit of a perspective of what we need to be aware of, looking for. This is his farewell sermon to the Ephesians. And he says, in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so we need to be watchful, don't we? We need to watch out for two things, I suggest. One is we need to watch out for false doctrine. Because if you have false doctrine, it's going to take you away from the truth. If it takes you away from the truth, your life is going to ebb away from you. But we also need to be careful and watchful for our behaviour. Behaviour comes out of sound doctrine, doesn't it? But how easy it is to be hypocrites. And this church was hypocritical. You see, it had a reputation for being alive, but it was dead. It said what it believed, it said all the right things, but it didn't put the right things into practice. What are the right things? Well, I suggest that they can be summed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've already mentioned the problem with being a clanging cymbal. Look what we read about. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. Now, what can be more clear than having a name that you live, but you're dead, that when you're looked for, when our hearts are examined, when our actions are examined, well, do we have the love of Christ in us? We say all the right things, but are we doing and believing? Are we thinking and saying and doing the right things? Well, the rest of 1 Corinthians 13 is a test for us, isn't it? Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We can do great works, and people can look at us and say, what good things they're doing. But I have not charity. It profiteth me nothing. It gets me nowhere. And then it tells us about true charity or love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. We were looking at that this morning, weren't we? The danger of jealousy. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not self-centered. It doesn't boast. Again, we were looking at the danger of pride this morning. It's not puffed up. It doesn't think itself higher than it ought. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity and things that are wrong, but rejoiceth in the truth. It bears all things, puts up with all things. It believes all things. It believes the best in people. It hopes for the best in people. It endures all things. Friends, is this love in our hearts for each one of the brethren? Do we see each brother and sister in this light? Do we hope for them? Do we believe in them? for the truth of the gospel, for the truth of the faith. Because that love, we're told in verse 8, never faileth. Friends, if we say all the right things, we have all the right doctrines, we're generous, even to a fault, yet we don't have this love. Well, friends, I suggest that we are in the state of the church in Sardis, which has a name for being alive, but is dead, because the works are dead, because the works are not done in love. And he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Watchful of our own hearts. How are our hearts? Are they burning for the zeal of Christ, on fire with the love of Christ, or have they grown cold? Has our behaviour become inconsistent with our testimony? Well, may the Lord search our hearts and show us where we are, where our works are not perfect before him. Let us be willing to have our hearts examined by his Spirit. Remember, therefore, verse 3, how thou hast received and heard. Remembering is a very good thing, isn't it? To remember the things that we've received and heard, and hold fast and repent. How often we forget the truths that we were given. How often do we go back and look over old sermons? I have to say, I'm probably at fault, I don't do so myself. But there's a danger to not doing those things, to not remembering the truths that we've had passed down to us. And this is what we're told, isn't it? To remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and to hold fast to those truths, and to repent. We're not to blind ourselves and deceive ourselves with where we are, but where we have let go of those things that we've been taught in the past, and we need to return to them, then we need to repent. And a repentance is turning back, isn't it? Turning away from our sin, our hardness of heart, and turning back to the Lord. Well, may we each consider ourselves and where we need to turn back and repent. And then, if therefore, carrying on in verse 3, if therefore thou shalt not watch, there's a warning here, isn't there? If we're not willing to consider the things, to remember the things that we've been told, the doctrines we've been taught, the way that we should be behaving. If we're not willing to do these things, if therefore thou shalt not watch, then there's a certain coming judgment. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And that's a frightening thought, isn't it? That we could find ourselves not ready for the Lord's to return, or for the Lord to come in judgment. That's what it's talking about. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what I will come upon thee. And that can be a problem, isn't it? If we're deceived ourselves about our spiritual state, then we're going to be sleepwalking into trouble. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Let's not be those who could be visited with the Lord, by the Lord, in judgment. Rather, we want to be as those wise virgins who had oil in their lamps. It was said of Lloyd Jones that he, it was a sermon I actually listened to this morning, I think. I forget now if it's today or yesterday. And he was, that's right, it was a podcast I listened to, Stephen Clark. And he was saying that he'd preached somewhere, I'm not sure where it was in the country, and afterwards he was resting, I think, and some women came to the door, to the window, and they knocked, and he said, oh, foolish virgins, if he just somehow he was still in his sermon, and somehow it was a picture. They were a picture of those that had come too late. The door was shut. The evening was finished, and they'd missed out. Friends, how careful we've got to be not to let the oil run out of our vessels, that we find ourselves on that final day not to be ready. Therefore, if thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. We want to be those who are ready, who can see the signs of the Lord's coming and to welcome him in, but not to be those who, in the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of Matthew 24, we forget about his coming. We end up, it says, beating our servants. Let's just see exactly what the Lord Jesus says. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a terrible warning, isn't it? To have people in the church who might be like that, may it be never said of us, because such are those who never knew the Lord. Friends, always our lives must reflect our profession. But in this church, there were those whose lives didn't reflect their profession. It appears some were dead, some were dying. And yet, wonderfully in verse 4, we see that thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Oh, how wonderful that even in amongst this apostasy in Sardis, there were those who wouldn't compromise, those who wouldn't let either their behaviour or their doctrine slip. And God sees. The Lord Jesus is able to distinguish between the wheat and the tares because he sees our hearts. We can't. We can only go on someone's profession and their behaviour. But we can't go on their hearts. We don't know what's in their hearts. He does. He will make that right separation. And friends, there may be all around us might slip into error. But we must hold firm. And the Lord Jesus will see it. And he will reward it. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Friends, it's wonderful to know that in a time of apostasy and backsliding, it might be all around us, but we do not have to give in to it ourselves. Then we see in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. There is an overcoming, but that overcoming is not something that we are able to do by ourselves. Note at the beginning, he that hath the seven spirits of God, he sheds the Holy Spirit abroad in our hearts. He has the ministers in his hands. And it is through those ministers that the truth is preached. This is the work of the Lord. And we need to hear the word that is preached to us. That's how we overcome, isn't it? By receiving the word and applying it. And remembering, however unworthy the minister is, he's held in the hand of the Lord Jesus. That which he ministers is what the Lord Jesus is ministering through him for us. Doesn't it show the care of the Lord Jesus? He cares for such a one as me. And you think here, there may have only been a very few in that church that were counted worthy by him. So the word of the Lord was for them. How wonderful that the Lord knows even the number of hairs on our heads. He cares about us as he cares for the sparrows. So the Lord cares for you and me. And he is the one who gives us the ability to overcome. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And that the white raiment, of course, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Why would I not blot out of his name? Out of his name in the book of life? Because he's mine. Because it's evidence that that person belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that this verse is saying that he will blot out people's names, because there is one book of life. That book of life was written in eternity past. For we were chosen in eternity past, but we prove our place in that book, not that we do not earn it, but we show that it is in that book of life because we overcome, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. For none of us will overcome in our own strength. But it is called the perseverance of the saints. God will give us the ability to persevere, not by us being passive, but by us realizing our poverty and crying out to him for help, using the means of grace to our advantage. That's what he wants us to do. We're not passive, we are active. Active in employing the means of grace to our hearts and to our lives. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a wonderful thought. To think that there will be some whose names are not confessed. And we know that those who will not be confessed will be those who don't confess him on earth. We must make sure that we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hide our lights under a bushel. And that we live out lives consistent with our profession. And finally, he that have ears, have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Will we listen to what the Spirit is saying to us in this letter? For the Spirit comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministers are held in his hand. And he has a message for the churches. I don't believe that there's some who would say that there's a church for each period of church history. I think that is stretching it too far. I think that these churches were known in John's day when he was writing this letter, and that they are known today, that there is an aspect probably of each of these seven churches, they're present today. We need to be careful, friends. We must take all of these churches, the message to all of these churches, which represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, seven being the number of completion, and we must make sure that we are worthy, walking worthy of our high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen.